Talking about the church is one of my favorite things. When I became a member of Cornerstone Church in Madison in the year 2000, and every time I say in the year 2000, I picture, yeah, in the year 2000, I can't do it. That's octaves beyond my reach. But I became a member at Cornerstone Church in Madison. We do these, you know, I have a tradition in our churches that we do new members' prophecies. We get the elders and sometimes and other people with a prophetic gift. We lay hands on the new members. We prophesy over them and just ask God, what are you saying to this person? And it was really powerful. One of the guys prophesied over me something that I was like, what the heck? There were some cool things in what he said, but then he said, God is going to give you God is going to give you a passion for the church structure and like authority structures and how church functions, and you're going to go places and you're going to be able to establish that in churches. And I was like, that sounds boring. Like, who wants that? I'm a new Christian and I want, like, you're going to cast out demons and heal the sick and walk on water. That sounds cool, but like church structure sounded awful to me. That was Ryan Jones. It was in the midst of some other things, but that's become actually one of my most favorite topics in the Bible is the church. Looking at how it functions, looking at what God intended, what He's building in this community, what His vision for the church is. I grew up in a large evangelical community church with the board of elders and the pastor, and so when someone talked about church structure, I'm like, that sounds awful. But when I think about church structure now, that's, the body of the church, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters coming together as a family, that's cool to me. I like that kind of stuff. And so it's become, one of my most favorite topics to talk about is the Jesus' vision for the church. And one of the reasons I'm so passionate about it, well, one is because Jesus is passionate about it. It's His bride. He cares about the church. He loves the church. And so if Jesus is passionate about it, I want to be passionate about it. And then also just, the church, you see the picture, the vision of the church laid out in the New Testament, and it's so amazing. It has the potential to radically rock communities, radically change the world, transform people's lives. It's through Jesus' body on the earth, us, the people of God, the family of God. And so that's why I get really excited about talking about the church. I could probably talk about the church for years. I'm not going to, don't worry. Well, in one form or another, yeah. But I love it. So anyway, all right, last week I read through a lot of different... So the book of Acts is our best snapshot of what the early church looked like and what Jesus envisioned for the church. In the Gospels, you see the life of Jesus. You see the foundation of the church being laid. You see the founding like principles of our new life in Christ and how we should function as people together in the kingdom of God. But and then in the letters, the epistles, after the book of Acts, you've got Paul and other writers dealing with problems in the church, how to deal with particulars of church life and all that. But the book of Acts is really the best clear snapshot of this is what church life should look like. This is like a documentary of what the early church looked like. So I went through a lot of chunks from the book of Acts, not a lot, like four or five, I think. For some people, that's a lot. It's like, wow, that's a lot of Bible you threw in there. It's like four or five. Anyway, we went through some different segments of the book of Acts to look at the life of the church. And one of those, which I want to read today, again, is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, so the disciples, the church, this newly born church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They're not being forced by some leader, hey, sell your stuff, like some weird cult. Come into the cult, you sell your property, you sell your stuff, and all that becomes the cult's property, and we distribute it to the people we want, which is usually the cult leader. It's not like that. It's not communism, where the ruling political party says, surrender your stuff, and we'll give everybody an equal share. They're not being forced to do this, just as people's lives are being changed, and as they're coming together and linking arms with other people's lives who are being changed, out of love for one another, they're just willingly giving up stuff that they don't need, selling it, and giving it to to the church so the church can help those who have needs. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, what an amazing picture of the church, of what Jesus envisioned the church to be. Very different from what we typically think of, or what, you know, you watch a movie and they show a snapshot, you know, show a scene in a at a church service, or they have some religious people, some Christian people in there, and it looks hokey, it looks stuffy, it looks weird, and you look at it and you're like, why would I want to be a part of that? But this, in Acts, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to be a part of that. Just all the love, the sharing life together, helping one another. God is moving, and you're growing, and they're growing, and the world is changing around you. Yeah, that sounds awesome. That sounds great. Jesus didn't come just to set up a religious meeting, a service that we go to once a week, and you learn a little bit, and you walk away, and you're like, oh, that was cool, I had church. Jesus came to build a community that would crush sin, that would set the captives free, that would destroy the enemy's domain, and that would erect a kingdom, a community of love, and radically transform people on the earth. That's his vision for the church. So last week I started sharing five characteristics of this new kind of community that Jesus was building through the church, and I got through one, that he was building a community of self-sacrificing love. Just a real quick review of some of that. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, laying the foundation groundwork for what the church is going to be, what his body on the earth is going to be. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, now you guys love one another with the same intensity, the same faithfulness, the same devotion, the same willingness to sacrifice that I showed you, where I put up with your dumb questions. I dealt with all the, you know, all the hassles of ministry and dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else hassling me all the time, and I'm going to go to the cross and die for you. The same love that I've shown you, now you show that to one another. And as we do that, we have this amazing promise that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As we have that kind of love for one another, as we serve one another, lay our lives down for one another, then the world outside sees it, and it brings glory to God. It tells the world something's different here. These people are different, and it directs them to Jesus. In the Bible, the word used for love here, and it's the most common word used for love in the Bible in Greek, is agape. The Greek language had four different words for love, which I don't know how many words there are in English for love. English is weird. We steal words from other languages and we say, okay, I think we have probably more than that, just different variations of the concept of love. But in Greek, there are four words that we translate as love in one form or another, typically of phileo, eros, stergo, and agape. Phileo was emotional love, affection, friendship, that's feelings of love that you have for someone, affection that you have for someone. Eros is love between a husband and a wife, romantic love. Stergo is an interesting concept. It's love so from what I could tell, there's three different situations I found where this love comes into play. It's love between a ruler and his people, like a devotion kind of love, and then taking care of his people, and the people loving their ruler and respecting him, or between parents and their children, or between a master and his dog. So that's stergo. None of these are being used here, and the Bible doesn't really say very much about these, but the word agape is used here. Agape is love that serves, love that gives of yourself for another. In some of the Greek writings, they talk about situations where a god, one of the Greek gods, would look down on the earth and see people and would have agape for someone. And so the god gives of himself to that person to bless them, to support them, to protect them, to strengthen them, to give totally all their support for this person in life. That's agape. The idea that God, Jesus, gave himself all of his love, all of his support for us, 100%. He just poured it out to us, and now we are commanded to pour ourselves out for one another, to serve one another. You may not feel it. You may not have, you know, the emotions may not be there. You might not even be friends with the person, but you say, you know what? We are brothers. I am laying my life down for them. 100% of me, I'm giving it to you so that you are blessed and you are benefited in life. That's the kind of love that we're called to have, agape kind of love. So that's number one. Jesus envisioned the church as a community of people who are full of self-sacrificing love. And number two, he envisioned it as a community of radical unity. John 17, starting in verse 20, Jesus speaking to his disciples, well, actually he's praying, prays to the Father, and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's asking for us, not just the disciples, but those who would believe in Jesus because of their word. That's us. We all believe in Jesus because of the disciples' word, because they wrote down what happened, and we have their words about Jesus, and so we believe because we have the scriptures that declare of Jesus. So he's talking about us here. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's saying, look, me and the Father are one. I'm in you, you're in me. I'm asking for these guys that they would be in me and in you and in each other, and that they would have the same oneness, the same unity that we have with each other. That not just, you know, a couple hours a week that, all right, we're united together. We went to go to the same church and we see each other 2 hours a week. We're so united. No, that's not what he's talking about. Or, you know, you tune into, you download, watch sermons on YouTube or Facebook Live and you're like, man, there's 40,000 viewers. We are united with this pastor. We're united with this church. I feel like I'm such a part of it for 45 minutes a week when I go and tune in on my laptop and my PJs in my bed. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a wholehearted unity here. The same way that he and the Father are one, that we would be one with him and one with each other. It's like a strong kind of unity. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Something amazing happens, that, you know, when we walk in love toward one another, that agape kind of love, it proclaims to the world, there's something different going on here. Because we don't naturally want to serve one another, unless they're, you know, someone you have something in common with, or someone that someone in your family, or you've spent a lot of time together, maybe then you're like, oh, okay, maybe I'll help them out. Typically, we're selfish. People are selfish. That's how we are. And so people see love, and they go, like, real love, agape kind of love, and they go, okay, something different is going on here, and it points toward Jesus. Same thing happens when we walk in unity, when we're one with one another, when we stand together with one another, that proclaims to the world that Jesus is here, that his presence is here, because people, we're selfish. We want to do our own thing, and maybe we'll hang out with, you know, if you like fishing, you're like, well, I got my fishing buddies. And yeah, I'll do anything for my fishing buddies, because fishing, you know, we're together on this, or whatever. You have your friends that if you have things in common with them, or the people that you're around with, you share all these interests, okay, we'll grab a hold of them, and we'll stand for them, we'll fight for them, we'll link arms with them. But to take people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different families, different interests, and put them all together, and for us to be one together, united, doesn't happen in the world. People try to divide, typically. You know, Jesus says that we would be one. That doesn't mean we have to be the same. It means that we're united in our differences. We can have, and we should have, different interests. In this church, we have different viewpoints on the end times. We have different viewpoints on the Holy Spirit. We have different viewpoints on lots of things in the Bible. We have different political viewpoints. We have different education levels, different income levels, different backgrounds, different experiences, different goals, different desires, different interests. Everybody's different, and that's good. But we come together united in God, one, standing for one another, ready to fight for one another, ready to hold one another up, pick somebody up if they fall down because we're one together. Amen? You know, this is, nowadays, it's such a critical time for the church to stand in unity. Our world is so divided. You've got pretty much, I was thinking through it, like, the different levels, different areas where you could be divided. It's like pretty much everywhere you could be divided nowadays, people are divided. Politically, you've got liberal versus conservative, Democrat versus Republican. You've got income divisions, rich versus poor, racial, skin color divisions, black versus white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. You know, all the different divisions there. We've got sexual identity divisions there. We've got every division you could think of, city versus countryside, which is really weird to me. Like, why? But in the past year, you had people going, yeah, well, we're the flyover country, and you guys don't care about us, but we're the heartland of America. And, yeah, well, we're the coast, and we're the cities, and we're smarter. Like, what the heck is our problem? We're so divided. You take something that you can be divided about, and now we're divided about it. But the church it's a critical time for us as a church to go, no, we're not going to be that. We are going to be united. Doesn't mean that we'll agree with everybody out there. Doesn't mean that we go, oh yeah, it's cool. You know, yeah, you're into ordaining homosexuals. Sweet. Well, yeah, we could, you know. No, we could say, hey, no, that's not scriptural. We're standing with the Bible on this one. I love you. I'll support you. I'll pray for you. We can be friends, but no, that's not the Bible, what you're teaching there. But you could disagree, but still, be friendly with someone. We don't have to be at each other's throats just because we don't agree on stuff. But our world nowadays, it's like we take these little divisions and just blast them to their limits. And now we've got these camps everywhere fighting against one another and angry with one another. And the church has to do it different. Where we, in the church, we come together. In the church, we're united. And that doesn't mean we don't. You know, if there is stuff like wrong ideas of God or wrong lifestyles, it doesn't mean we go, well, hey, it's cool. We'll just be friends. No, we're going to help you deal with that, and we're going to talk about it, and we'll say, well, let's go to the scriptures, and let's see if how you are living, if that's okay. Let's see if God's cool with the fact that you're a cocaine addict. You know, my opinion is it's not cool. Oh, yeah, the Bible seems to support that. So we're not going to just gloss over problems. Unity doesn't mean that we have to just ignore problems, but you don't turn molehills into mountains. So our world is so divided. People are at each other's throats about everything. And I think you can sense that people know that's not good. And, you know, even I don't remember what Biden's whole slogan was, but something about unity. And what was that?
He doesn't remember.
He doesn't remember either. Yeah, that's good. you know, people, they're talking about unity, but they don't know how to bring unity. And they're seeing all the divisions, and there's, like, BLM is gaining popularity because you've got, you know, blacks and whites. They're like, there are divisions here. Okay, well, let's get into BLM and let's support that and race reparations because we've got to bring unity. Well, that's not going to help. That's going to make more disunity. Or the whole, like, re-rise of Marxism nowadays. People are seeing, oh, there's income inequality and there's rich versus poor. And we need to bring unity. So it's Marxism. So we need to get the government to take all of our money so that they can... Wait a minute. No, that's not good. So people sense it. They see the disunity, but the answers they're looking for, that's not going to help. It's not going to bring unity. The answer is in Jesus. The only way to get real unity is through Jesus. If we surrender our life, we give ourselves to Jesus, now we're different and we're united to Him. And because you're not just holding on to these things, these idols and these things that you believe, now you've surrendered that. Now you're in Jesus. So anybody else who surrenders what they were and come to Jesus, you are united with them. And we can make it work. That's the church. Jesus' vision for the church is that there will be unity, not divisions based on any little thing that we can come up with. Back when we were in Romania, we would do these church retreats every year. And one year it was totally crazed. I loved it. We had our small Piatra Via Church, and then we had a little bit bigger Zion Church, which is now Good Seed Church. They changed their name. But at the time it was Zion Church. Piatra Via Church, we were an odd assortment of random people from America, from Romania. We had some gypsies come into that. We had Africans. We had a Colombian guy and a guy from Guatemala come into it. We had people who spoke Romanian, English, Spanish, French, and like some better than others, and different skin colors, different backgrounds, some people coming from like Muslim backgrounds, Hindu backgrounds, Christian backgrounds, Orthodox backgrounds, atheist backgrounds, people different, people making a lot of money, people who are living on the street. people with different, people with like master's degrees, and we had people with fourth grade education. But we're all just coming together, and then we added this gypsy church, with Mario starting to grow this gypsy church, and most of them at the time were just dirt poor gypsies. And gypsies and Romanians do not get along, and gypsies and almost anybody but gypsies don't typically get along. They take care of their own, but outside that, this gets a little bit dicey. But we decided, let's do a church retreat with all of these crazy people. It was so nuts and so fun. Like, we had very, very well-dressed, respectable, well-groomed Romanians, and then a toothless gypsy that had bugs. Well, yeah, we did get in trouble because one of them brought bed bugs into the retreat facility. So you had this weird mixture, but we were all there for a weekend, loving one another, serving one another. You had gypsies serving food to the Romanians, Romanians serving it to the gypsies and Africans, and everybody was just serving one another, loving one another, just united, because it didn't matter what cultural baggage you had. We came together because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It was beautiful. I loved it. That's what Jesus, his vision for the church, that we will be united. It's not easy. It's a challenge. Even here, I think we're pretty united overall as a church. I mean, even though we have different people with different, backgrounds and stuff, we're pretty white, middle-class suburbanites here, you know, so we are kind of pretty similar. But even here, we have different viewpoints on stuff, and we can be stubborn, and mostly me and Brian, you guys are good, but mostly me. Okay, it's mostly me. I'll be nice to Brian this time. But next week. Where was I going with that? Are there a church? But even here, we're a small church, and we're pretty similar. We've been around each other. But even here, there's been some things recently where I could feel the pull to disunity. And we're, you know, people are like, well, how come we don't do it this way? Well, how come we don't have this? And it's like, we're a small church, and there's still these little things. And I think we're handling it well. I haven't heard of anybody trying to split our church because of our bathroom colors or anything like that. Not yet. Not that you mentioned it. Yeah, those bathrooms do need some work. The color is okay. It's the holes and the insulation falling out. Those kind of things. Now I know what drives Scott nuts. Before, Scott would talk about, I just see all the problems. I'm like, what are you talking about? And I was in the bathroom this morning. I'm like, problems. They're everywhere. It's got to slip down. It's a challenge to live in unity, even with people that you like, even with people you're similar to. It's not easy to live in unity. A lot of the letters in the New Testament, the epistles, Paul and the other writers are dealing with this problem. They're dealing with Jews versus Gentiles, rich versus poor, Judaizers versus the regular Christians. And people, Paul in the letters to the Corinthian church, Paul repeatedly brings up problems of disunity and division. The word division shows up again and again in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They had divisions over Jew versus Gentile at the church in Corinth. They had divisions over people saying, I'm with Apollos. Oh, I'm with Peter. Well, I'm with Paul. And he's like, look, it's not about that. We're united in Christ. It's about Jesus, not this camp or that camp or the other camp. There were divisions in the church in Corinth over gifting and their talents and the things, their part, their place, their role to play in the kingdom of God. Where the, you know, so Paul ends up rebuking them in both the letters to Corinth. He rebukes them partially because of their divisions that they'd allowed in there. The word division is schisma. It's where we get the word schism from, if you've heard that word. It means a tear, a split. They would use it like if you tear fabric. They would say it was schismed. So these are very real differences in people that, there's a danger there that it'll lead to a tear, a schism, a schisma, a rip that really hurts. It really causes damage. It hurts and the body is affected overall. If we allow these differences to tear us apart. And so Paul, he's seeing the church in Corinth and, he's seeing the divisions here, the divisions there, the divisions over here. And he's like, look, these divisions are going to tear you apart. They're threatening to hurt you and hurt people and destroy what God is building here in his kingdom. And so he comes up with a solution. He says, look, we are the body of Christ. He says, we're not divided. What body is divided? You don't have a body where, you know, one part starts fighting with the other part. Just, you know, my hand's like, I'm better than you. Get out of here. I don't need that shoulder. You don't have that. Your body doesn't, one body part doesn't fight against another body part. One body part doesn't get divided with another body part. Well, if it does, you've got a problem. I would recommend, you know, going to the doctor, get it back together. You don't want that. Body parts don't leave and just join up with other body parts that look like them. You don't have like a foot in your foot. I've never had this. I don't know if you guys have. I've never woken up, looked down and gone, shoot, where'd my foot go? I go hobbling around the house, you know, and then my wife's like, hey, there it is. It's with a whole pile of feet over there. No, your body stays together. Your body doesn't rip the other parts. Your shoulder doesn't say, well, I'm so glad that I'm not an elbow. Those elbows, you know how they are. No, it's your body. Your body is together. And you love your body. Your body loves you. I hope anyway. Your body doesn't, there's no divisions in your body. That's how the church should be. We are the body of Christ. It's nonsensical for us to be divided, have these schisms, have these tears in our community. We're together. We are one body in Jesus. But it's not easy. But Jesus made it possible so that we can live in unity. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. So Paul is writing this letter, and right here he's addressing specifically the Gentile, Greek, non-Jewish Christians who are in the church in Ephesus. And he says here, Ephesus 2 verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So they were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, the circumcision, because the Jews, they were circumcised, and they said, well, we are the people of God. You guys aren't quite as special. I mean, we understand you're fine, but we are really fine. They're called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were separated. God had made this division. He'd made the Jews, his people, the children of Israel, the circumcision, the people of God, who were supposed to be pure and holy, and they were his special people. And then there were the Gentiles, separated, alienated, strangers to the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was a very real division here made by God where he said, all right, there's a difference and these are my people, those are not my people. And so Paul is writing them saying, remember that. You used to be far. You used to be divided. You used to be separated from this covenant. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They were far off. There was no way they could come together. There was no way they could be united. That division was very real and very lasting and created by God himself. And now he says, but now in Jesus you are brought near. You're united. You're not far off anymore. You're not alienated. You're not strangers anymore. You're not missing hope anymore. Now you have hope and you're a part of the family. You've been brought close in Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There was a very real, lasting division there between Jew and Gentile. And that God broke it down instantly through Jesus and said, you both need me. You both are messed up. Jews, you're messed up with this. I told you to do this. I gave you the law. I gave you the commandments. And you couldn't keep them because of sin. You need me. You need my death on the cross. Gentiles, boy, are you screwed up. Man, you went after this thing and that thing. You need me. You need my death on the cross. Together, you both need me. You come together to be reconciled to me, one body in me. If God through Jesus can reconcile those very opposite, very real, very opposite types of people with a very real division, he can reconcile all of us. He can make all of us united with our little different opinions here or there, or skin color differences, or language, or background, or whatever it is. That's nothing compared to Jew versus Gentile. The Jew-Gentile distinction, that was everything. That was huge. That was put in place by God himself. God didn't put in place a division of those who like air conditioning and those who like open windows. You know, no, that's us. But you have people leaving churches. That's a very real division there. But you have people leaving churches over sillier stuff than that. I didn't like the carpet. Well, I don't know. I didn't really like, you know, the way the pastor talks. I don't really like his jokes that he says. I don't like his hair. I don't like the chairs at that church. I don't like whatever. You guys, I know the chairs. We all like the chairs here. So, that's a safe one there. Yeah. If you don't like these chairs, we'll give you the old black chairs. It's all good. But people, we're so fickle where we stop going to church because of this or that. Or we say, well, I'm not going to hang out with those people anymore because we have this little division here. Well, they're Democrats, you know. Democrats can't be friends anymore. Oh, come on. In Jesus, we can be united with anybody. In Jesus, there's common ground. If God can bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile, he can bridge any other gap. So Jesus calls us in the church to be different, to not just get into our little tribes where we have the people we think like, people we want to be around, the people who are similar to us, and go, well, I'm comfortable with these people. But we branch out beyond that, and we were united with people who maybe think a little bit different than us, maybe people who like to worship a little different, maybe people who think of church a little bit different. I'm not saying, you know, in like a that we should be united with some crazy Christian cult or something like that, but that if the person is a believer, there's unity there. All right, so that's Jesus' vision. That's number two in Jesus' vision for the church, is that we would be a people who walk in unity and don't allow these little divisions, these schisma, to actually tear us apart and bring real hurt in his body. Number three, he envisioned it as a community that was devoted to the Word of God. Time and again, we see this in the book of Acts, that the understanding, the expectation of believers is that they would... If they're going to be a part of this body, if they're going to be a part of the community that God is building, that they're devoted to the words of God. Acts 2:42, to just repeat it again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They would listen to the sermons, and they would ask questions. So when you were with Jesus, what was going on there? What did he mean by this? And I heard you share this parable that Jesus said. What's that all about? And then they think about it. They discuss it. They're devoted to studying and knowing and understanding the word of God. Acts 5:42 talks about every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. Every day there's teaching going on. Every day there's preaching going on. These people were devoted to understanding the words of God, knowing how to live for God, knowing what Jesus had said and applying it to their lives. It's not about gimmicks or cool marketing campaigns. It's about the word of God, that they want to get in the word of God and know it. That's the expectation that the New Testament church had. Is you're a believer now? All right, get in the Word of God. Understand the words of God. Devote yourself to that. And that's the same expectation that we should have nowadays. If you're part of the church, all right, get in that thing. Know the Word of God. Study it. Memorize it. Sing it. Ask questions about it. Read it. Listen to it. I've been listening to the audio Bible a lot when I drive. So I've listened through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Job two different times in the past week and a half or 2 weeks or so. And it's been so good just filling my mind with the Word of God. Any way we can, we got to get in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, you know, writing to Timothy, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself to the Scriptures. Devote yourself to exhorting from the Scriptures. Devote yourself to teaching the Scriptures." Paul is specifically writing to Timothy, a leader of the church, but this applies to all of us, that we should all be devoting ourselves to the Scriptures. That's one of the things that I love about our home groups. Up in Hartford, we're going through the book of Luke, and where are we at? Like the end of Luke chapter 2, I think, and we've been doing it for months, and so... just digging in there, and everybody's got different takes on stuff, and they're seeing different things in the verses, and we're connecting it to other stuff, and it's just amazing. And in Hartford, going through the book, letters to the church, but then still, we're bringing scriptures into it. That this idea of we're devoting ourselves to something bigger than us, something that matters more than, hey, did you, you know, check out this article on Daily Wire? And hey, did you check out the Babylon Bee recently? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. And I love the Daily Wire. I love Babylon Bee. Not the Bee is my current favorite, though. If you don't know, notthebee.com. I love it. It's stories that is made by Babylon Bee. Stories that they saw these news stories and they're like, that should be the Babylon Bee, but it's not the Bee. It's real. So they made a website with all those stories. So it's a little nuts, a little depressing, but also fun. But that when we come together, and that in our minds and in our life, that it's not, well, this, you know, I'm devoting myself to this website or this news source or whatever it is, entertainment or the latest Hollywood gossip or all the movies out there. It's fine. It's okay to like that stuff. It's okay to watch some of that stuff. It's okay to read some of that stuff. But that's not our life. What we're devoting ourselves to is the Word of God. And if you notice, like, you know, at the end of the week, you're like, man, I spent, 2 hours a day reading news online, and I only read the Bible for, you know, 20 minutes on Saturday. Maybe you got a problem. Maybe put a filter on your computer and don't let yourself go to those websites anymore. Maybe talk to your husband or wife and say, hey, anytime you see me just on my phone like that, you slap me. Make me put it down because I can't control myself. The Word of God, that's where our life is. That's where we got to devote ourselves. Amen? Yeah. David Platt, in his book, Radical, shares a cool story about his time with the underground church. So let me, I'm just going to read some of this here. On my first day with these believers, they asked me to lead a Bible study. Please meet us tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So I put some thoughts together for a short Bible study and went to the designated location, where about 20 house church leaders were waiting. I don't remember when we started, but I do remember that eight hours later, we were still going strong. 8 hour Bible study, can you imagine? That's awesome and terrifying. It's like, wow, I don't know if I could do that, but I love it. We would study one passage, and then they would ask about another. This would lead to another topic, then to another, and by the end of the day, our conversations had ranged from dreams and visions to tongues and the Trinity. It was late in the evening, and they wanted to continue studying, but they needed to get back to their homes. So they asked the two main church leaders and myself, can we meet again tomorrow? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. Shall we meet at the same time? They responded, no, we want to start earlier in the morning. I said, okay, how long would you like to study? They replied, all day. I love it. Thus began a process in which over the next 10 days, for 8 to 12 hours a day, we would gather to study God's Word. They were hungry. Later they asked him, would you be willing to teach us about all the books of the Old Testament while you're here? I laughed, smiling, and I said, all the Old Testament? That would take a long time. By this time, others were joining in on the conversation, and they said, we'll do whatever it takes. Most of us are farmers, and we work all day, but we'll leave our fields unattended for the next couple of weeks if we can learn from the Old Testament. And that's exactly what they did for the next 10 days. They would come together, leave their fields unattended for 10 days so that they could learn the Old Testament. That's hunger for the Word of God. Man, we have so much access to the Scriptures here. We can listen to audio Bibles while we're driving. You can listen to a lot of us, you know, you can put on headphones and listen to the Bible while you're working. You can listen to people singing the Bible. We have some bands that they make kids music where they sing, one of them, they sing the whole book of James. And it's actually pretty good because then it gets stuck in your head and you're like, cool, I'm actually memorizing James. We could do that. We could watch, you go to YouTube and you can watch like, animations of the Bible. You can read any version you want. You can go on your computer and find dozens of versions, hundreds of versions, and look at the Greek and the Hebrew and find commentaries on it. We have so much access to the words of God, and yet we do so little. We have come up with so many excuses. Well, I'm kind of tired. You know, I'll read it tomorrow. Well, I'm really busy. But these guys are laying everything aside, saying, we'll let our incomes die. We'll let our fields die, and we won't attend our fields, which would threaten our money, threaten our family's ability to eat, because we need the Word of God. That's part of Jesus' vision for the church, is that we would have that desperation, that devotion to the Word of God. There's a story in John chapter 6 that I just love, and maybe I think I'll probably finish up with this So Jesus, he miraculously multiplied the bread and the fish, and then he goes to a synagogue in Capernaum, and he gave a really hard teaching, which I'm not going to go into all the details here about it, but people were offended afterwards, either because it sounded like he was encouraging cannibalism, or because he was saying that God sent him basically to save Israel. and that he came from heaven. So I don't know why exactly people were, or maybe both those, you know. But for whatever reason, people got offended at his sermon. And then in John 6, verse 60, it says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' And Jesus responds, basically, 'Hey, my words are spirit and life. This is the truth. If you can't handle it, that's on you. That's not on me. I've given you guys the truth.'" And then we get to verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Many of his disciples, so Jesus preaches a hard sermon. It's his words, so you know it's good. Even if it's confusing, even if it's hard, you know it's good because it's God in the flesh, Jesus the Messiah, giving this harsh sermon. But they hear this, and many of his disciples turn back and didn't want to walk any longer with Jesus. Man, that's heartbreaking. You've got these guys. They're following Jesus. They can hear from God himself talking with them. They can watch what he's doing. They can see the miracles, see people being raised from the dead, legs being healed, sicknesses being healed. They can see all that. They're a part of that. But one harsh sermon, one thing that they didn't understand, that they were confused by and offended by, caused them to walk away from all that. They've got the words of life right here, everything. But they just walk away because they're offended. They don't get it. They're not devoting themselves to the words that Jesus said. And verse 67, "So Jesus then said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" You know, Peter's got the right attitude there. He says, look, we've got nowhere else to go. We know you are the Messiah. We know you are God in the flesh. We know that whatever you say, it's the words of life. Whatever's coming out of your mouth, even if I don't understand it, even if it's confusing, even if it's difficult, if it's hard, if I don't like it, it's the words of life. And so I'm sticking with you, Jesus. That's got to be our attitude. That whether that we'd have that heart with the Bible, whether it's, you know, we listen to a sermon or we're reading the Bible ourselves, we come into something where, man, I don't get that, or that's confusing, or I don't really like that. We go, you know what? This is where I'm sticking. I'm devoting myself to this thing because this is the word of life and there's nowhere else to go. What will we do? You know, you don't want to devote yourself to the word of God, then what? You devote yourself to conservative news sources? Yeah. See if that heals your marriage. See if that brings peace in your heart. See if that, you know, it could heal your sickness and restore your heart before God. No, that's going to ruin things even more. Or you go to liberal news sources, the same thing. It's not going to heal you. The words of God, that's what we have. That's our source. That's our life. So devote, we got to devote ourselves to it. So next week I think I'll finish up with numbers 4 and 5. But we got those 3 so far. When Jesus created the church, it wasn't just, let's have a religious meeting. Let's have, you know, a once a week gathering where we instruct people on how to have a better life and this is what God is like and all that. That he's building a community of people who think different, who act different, who talk different. People filled with self-sacrificing love toward one another, who have that agape love toward one another, willing to give of themselves for each other, fully give of themselves for each other, serving, laying their lives down for one another in whatever capacity is needed at the moment. A community of radical unity, where you take different people from different backgrounds, different skin colors, different languages, different whatever, that you can put them together, and now we are united in God building the kingdom of God. And the little divisions that threaten to tear us apart, that they don't matter, because we are united in the kingdom of God, and we're not letting those divisions tear us apart. In a community where we are devoted to the words of God, that we recognize he has the words of eternal life. That's where hope is going to come from. That's where healing comes from. That's where restoration and peace will come from. And transformation is through the words of Jesus. And that we as a community, as the church, as the body of Christ, that we would have that attitude, that devotion to his words. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus, thank you for the church. Thank you for building this amazing community on the earth. And Father, I pray for us as a church body, Lord, that we would do better and better, go from grace to grace to actually live this out, to walk in that love, to walk in that unity, to walk devoted to your words, not getting wrapped up in whatever things are out there that could draw our attention aside, but that we would hunger for the word of God, just like those in the underground church, were willing to lay their to walk away from their fields so that they could learn the Old Testament. Lord, we've got so much access to the Scriptures. I pray for a hunger to actually use it, Lord, to dive in there and to focus on your words, which are the words of eternal life. And Lord, also, I pray for beyond our church, Lord, our heart as a ministry is to establish churches. Father, I pray that we would that you would open doors for us to build little communities throughout Wisconsin, throughout the nations, God, communities of people who are walking in that love, that devotion to the Scriptures, and that unity, and that through it, that your name would be known.